death of Lazarus. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at John 11 and the death of Lazarus and this unbelievable miracle of raising a man. It's a miracle convincing us of our Lord's divine power in the biblical text. Nowhere else do we see our Lord in such striking and deliberate ways sympathizing with his people. Knowing that this event, the victory at Bethany, should be so closely followed by the crucifixion at Calvary. I would go further and say that this victory at Bethany was a foreshadow of the events of the cross. As both are critical in bringing glory to God, both are critical in how we understand the gospel and how it's fulfilled. This Sunday, we're going to look at the death of this man called Lazarus and going to focus on the themes of Scripture surrounding his death and the way Jesus selected these themes to fit into the broader gospel as a whole. Then next Sunday, we'll be looking at the resurrection, starting with Lazarus as a type to explain this phenomenon, and then the focus on Jesus' explanation of the resurrection to come. So today's title is Lazarus, the death of a man who was loved. What do I mean when I say he was loved? Why did you put this in the title, Les? It's important because he was loved by Christ, and also vice versa. The true meaning of the word Christian, or being in Christ, or as J.C. Ryle puts it, be loved by Christ. So let's go to the text. Just the first six verses, because I want to really focus in on these six verses in this particular sermon. Starting in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "Sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed here 2 more days. As we analyze this text together, I want to take 6 lessons that Scripture gives us from this beautiful short passage at the beginning of chapter 11. So let's start at the beginning. A man named Lazarus was sick. Notice that the illness he will die from was not mentioned. Is that not odd? Every other miracle has a level of specificity. As was Christ went to the blind man. Christ went to the cripple, the lady that was bleeding, the leper. But we just have the plain word sick. Nothing further. But why? The emphasis is not on the type of sickness. As the text says, he, as in Lazarus, was from this village of Mary and her sister Martha. The emphasis is on the family. The reader in verse 2 is given special details suddenly, is put into the text, of this Mary character, as she was the one who poured perfume on the Lord, and she specifically wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. 2 things to point out here. John, the author of this book, emphasizes Mary's action, as this actually only appears in chapter 12, so the next chapter. So John, the author, is saying, well, hang on a second, this is important. Let me bring it to chapter 11. So it's adding weight and value to the woman's character and her action with Christ. Secondly, her act is of utter affection, of utter love and praise for Jesus. This theme of love is continued into verse 3. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now come quickly. Then in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the text captures this beloved nature or Christian nature that sets us all apart. A real, everlasting, beloved family outside our biological one. So the first lesson we're going to take from this text is love. I want us to first recognize that this love is an action. It's an identity. We live out that of a Christian. Why was Mary anointing Jesus' feet? But it's a Christian way of celebration and praise. It is that he is the Christ, and allow me to honor you in cleaning and anointing your feet. It was a humble gesture demonstrating love. It was utter affection. But for her humbly demonstrate this publicly, that he was the Christ. The one you love, Lord, is sick. Hear that call out for help. She loves her brother, and in turn, because of that love, calls out to Christ for help. This is Christian love at its best. Then in verse 5, now Jesus loved them. They were all identified individually. So the identity was Christian love. The second point on this love theme or love lesson, love means doing actions that help the beloved or the Christians. Raising Lazarus from the dead was to glorify Christ and the Lord's ability to beat death. We understand that. But it was also the most amazing example for love for sinners, people at their worst, a saving and redemptive love for all of us. The second lesson I want to take from this theme, or from this, is this word sick and sickness. If you look at that short little piece on chapter 11, verses 1, 2, 4, and 6, all mention sickness or sick. Jesus allowed Lazarus to get sick, to suffer, to be in pain like any other person. Firstly, I think importantly, it's not to say sickness is a sign or that God, when he's displeased with us, makes us sick. That is not the case. Sickness always draws us away from this secular, godless world. Have you ever noticed when you're sick, your important diaries melt? Your new car or whatever idol or vice you call close to your heart becomes irrelevant, as you cannot use them. It deliberately directs us to things above. There's nothing worse than the uncertainty of diagnosis during sickness. Take this church. We always pray during that period. Think of all the times we've done that for the families recently. Another example is when Michael goes on break, my prayer life doubles as I'm involved in all the church needs suddenly. I can't deal with it all. It's too much. But there is one who is sovereign and can deal with it. Sickness is a means to prove our faith and be patient. How we go through that trial of faith and patience every single time when we're on these trials. That's the test, faith and patience. But before it gets too much, when it gets to that kind of point where you're kind of going, oh man, I can't take it anymore, suddenly there's peace of heart. The big exhale. And as Michael said, rejoicing and thanks to the Lord. It puts our hope in Christ alone. Let us be patient and cheerful that Christ can fix this illness. Let us believe that the Lord Jesus loves us when we are sick. Christ is the Christian's go-to in a time of need. Sickness and suffering is out of love. Dare we say it's love that produces the result. The fruit of this love is the glory to God. Let us pause for a moment. I want you to take the significance of Christ raising Lazarus as a foreshadow of what's to come. Then I want you to take the whole theme of the sickness and love together. And I want you to join the two concepts in your mind when we're explaining this unbelievable concept that comes on the cross. One way we can link these concepts of sickness and love is through a story and a lived experience. So I'm going to tell you one. There's a lady by the name of Joni Tanda, who by the grace of God encapsulates both these concepts, sickness and love. At the age of 17, in 1967, she was going to be with her sister and spend the full day on the beach in beautiful California. Sounds perfect, right? Blue sky, warm water, sun. What more do we need? Day in the beach. But she dived into shallow water, misjudging the depth, resulting in a fracture between the fourth and fifth vertebrae. And she became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the shoulders all the way down. She could move her head, and that was it. Now, most people's stories would have finished there, but not this woman. As she had this beloved understanding with Christ, as with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. This woman of utter disability did probably more than what you and I could dream of in a lifetime. With no use of her four limbs, her sickness drew her to Christ. I want for a moment, if you can all think of a trial in your minds that you've been through recently or that you've been through before, a really hard trial. Put that in your minds. But I want you to think of a trial you did, you stupidly did, on your own, without Christ, without his help. I hope you all have that image in your mind. Imagine that same trial now, and think of Christ now engaging his grace into that trial. Sickness, Dundalk Baptist Church, opens doors, as it did for this lady, as she allowed Christ to be central in her life. As with Lazarus, let me show you what Christ's love and sickness can do for Joni. Allow me to read her bio 50 years later. Joni Tanda, an esteemed Christian stateswoman, a respected global leader in disability advocacy. Although in 1967, a diving accident left her quadriplegic, she emerged from rehabilitation with a determination to help others with similar disabilities. Ms. Tanda serves as CEO of the Joni and Friends, a Christian organization which provides programs and services for thousands of special needs families across the world. President Reagan appointed Mrs. Tanda to the National Council on Disability, and then she was reappointed by President George W. Bush. During her tenure, ADA was passed and signed into law. Mrs. Tanda served as an advisor to Condoleezza Rice on the Disability Advisory Committee to the U.S. State Department. She served as a senior associate for disability concerns for the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization. The Council Center on Christian Worldview awarded Joni its prestigious award, the William Wilberforce Award. She was also inducted into the Indiana Wesley University Society of World Changers. Joni Tanda has been awarded several doctoral degrees, including Doctor of Humanities from Gordon College and Doctor of Divinity from Westminster Theological Seminary. Don't know about you, but that's quite a bio. So interaction with Christ by reaching out to Christ in sickness. Why? It's by God's grace. So let's go back to the text. We see in verse 3, that is the two Christian sisters. What are they immediately doing? They're calling out to Christ, calling out for the one who is sick. We must spare no pains in getting the best medical advice, but we must never forget that the best and wisest helper is in heaven. Like our brother Job, let's drop to our knees and ask for his grace and love. In verse 4, Jesus said, "This illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." That's the importance of it. Verse 4 shows the importance of this act of death. It was to be the glory of God, but secondly, just as with the cross, so that the Son may be glorified through it. And we'll expand on that much greater next week. Now, the next lesson from this text is an interesting one. Christ's time. He knows when it's right for people, especially the beloved ones, the Christians. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. The context is now set. The text speaks of love. Christ truly loved his followers, but on his timing in verse 6, this was to be delayed by 2 days. Why? His timing is perfect. And when Christ arrived at Bethany, in verse 17, it says, Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. Let's just pause here for a second. I want you to think of time differently. Imagine 3 categories in front of us here. We have church time. We have the secular or this world's time. And then we have the individual's time, you and I. Okay, so we're all in the individuals. Then this is the world's time and this is church's time. They're all different. The church will have its own history, its presence, its future. Similarly, the secular world, the middle category, will have its own history. But one thing about this middle category, this world, is we all know by reading our scripture that it's limited. It has an end date. So, if we're talking about time, we're left only with 2 categories. The individual's time and the church's time. The individual's time. Let's take this chap, Les. He is a child of God, and he was a child of wrath. Let's read Ephesians 2, 1-3. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you were followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The grace, therefore, in the book of Ephesians, asks a simple question. It says, what side are you on? Are you the child of wrath or the child of God? Then we have this church time and this child of God's time. Lazarus was a beloved child of God. And this time is the only living time, because both the church and the Christian, remember, it's measured in eternity. It doesn't have an end date, because we're with Christ. Now, God keeps away from us sometimes, and then sometimes he's more present with us, but that's only our feeling, because he's always there. but it's for His time and will. Children of God, in other words, are those in this room believing and living in Christ. We must bear patiently in the trials of life. Everything has a time. Everything has its season. There's a time for sickness, a time for death, which is perfect, part of our journey with the Lord. There's a right time to have a broken leg, to have a broken arm, even a broken ankle with our dear sister Colette. Oh, these words might not make sense to some, or that in time God has chosen, but He has a reason. God is sovereign. Let me quote here from Ecclesiastes 3:1-3. For everything there's a season, and in every time, in every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. So when I can't walk, I can't do my job properly, I can't drive, but can you pray? Yes. We forget that Christ is the physician that made us. He created us. We read from the Psalm earlier on, Psalm 31. I want to take a bit of a quote from Charles Spurgeon on this, because he did a similar sermon, but from the Psalm's perspective. He called it, "My times are in thy hand." Listen to what he said. David was sad. His life was spent with grief and his years with sighing. His sorrow and wasted his strength. Even his bones were consumed within him. Cruel enemies pursued him with malicious craft, seeking his life. Such a time he used his best to the best resource of his grief. For it says in verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord," and he had no other refuge but that which he found in the faith in the Lord his God. David found faith, but Martha and Mary had two various different interpretations of Lazarus' death. And more specifically, what Jesus could actually do. They had the faith, but they couldn't understand what Jesus could do. Martha had a clear Jewish understanding of the final resurrection, and perhaps Mary too, but Mary's was a little bit more simpler. She saw death as final. So our fourth lesson, death has a purpose, and it's not grieving without hope. We look at Mary first. Text 11:32. Now Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Mary had a secular understanding. Let's take the Webster Dictionary for a secular understanding. Death is the irreversible cessation of all vital functions, especially indicated by permanent stoppage of the heart, respiration, and brain activity. The end of the brain's death. Life is lost. It's irreversible. This was Mary's viewpoint. This is the very dilemma that unbelievers face. Firstly, not having the faith, but secondly, you cannot rise anybody from the dead. It's the final frontier. We can do everything to look younger, to be younger, but death will get us. Steve Jobs, the founder and owner of Apple, no bigger name in business, the richest man at his death, he said these sad words on his deathbed. "I reached the pinnacle of success in this business world. In others' eyes, my life was the epitome of success. However, aside from my work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on this sick bed, I'm recalling my whole life in front of me. I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone to bear sickness for you. The material things are lost, material things lost can be found, but there's one thing that can never be found when it's lost: life. Now, that was from Steve Jobs. We don't know, did he know Christ, or did he lack the faith, or what did he link life with Christ? I don't know that. But did you hear in his language, this non-Christian, he said the things that we think about the whole time. He lacked joy. On his sickbed, he recalled his whole life. He was meaningless in the face of death. He had sickness, but he was not beloved. He did not love Christ. He did not have a sister called Martha and Mary who immediately called to Christ for help. Now, let's look at Martha's response to death. Martha grieves with hope. Did you notice when Michael was reading this out earlier that there was a difference between the two of them? Mary, the sister, without hope, goes to meet Jesus in verse 11:20. Why, I think, from Scripture, can we see Mary as the less active sister? And Martha gets things done. Well, she's a doer. I think this, the Gospel of Luke echoes this in 10:38-42. But there's something else that's deeper. As Martha's answer to Jesus was the exact same as Mary's, it was a hopeless response. Listen to the words, John 11:21. Lord, if you'd been there, my brother wouldn't have died. So the exact same thing that Mary said. This was, of course, due to the great power and signs that had been formed already. Martha believed that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. But what she says next is extraordinary. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. John 11:22. There's something more now. Even now, Jesus, my brother, 4 days dead, I know that whenever you ask God, he will give to you. And yet she expresses hope after death has occurred. It's like she's saying this: I don't know what I don't know what you can do, Jesus, but I have hope that you can do something, as I love and believe in you. And what does Jesus do immediately in John 11:23? He says, your brother will rise again. The sixth and final lesson: Jesus can do anything. How often, if we're honest, do we lack the faith that Jesus can step in, that Jesus can rescue the crazy situation? All of us have that kind of Mary moment. We can have that Mary moment when a loved one is dying. We're losing hope. Martha starts at the same point as Mary. Oh, Jesus, only if you were here. But then says, you can ask God anything and he will do it. Later in the same book of John, Jesus is comforting his disciples after a tough day at the office and asking them, do they believe in him and his Father? As their hearts were troubled, they were deeply troubled. You could say they were having a Mary moment. That happens to the best of us. Jesus' encouragement is very, very interesting. As he gets them, as us readers, to do something, to be a Martha, and ask for anything in his name, and he will do it. Listen to the text. Very, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even the greatest things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." That's what Martha did. She knew Christ could do more. He could even raise a man from death. If you've not been baptized, stay in this church or online, and you're listening to this message, and you haven't given your life to the Lord, then it's time for repentance. It's time to fall down before Christ and ask for forgiveness, and simply say, "Lord, help me, as I want to be beloved by you, just like Lazarus, just like Mary, just like Martha." Knock on this door. Don't let this moment pass. As time is not yours. As we're about to remember what Christ did for us in the Lord's Supper in a few moments, he died on the cross for sinners like Kevin, for sinners like I, so that our sins can be forgiven. He bought that debt of redemption. If you've not given your life to the Lord, how long are you going to carry this death of sin before it kills you and your time is up? Next week, Lord willing, we'll explore the resurrection and the very miracle that Christianity rests upon. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, may we take these lessons of sickness, of love, your timing which is perfect, even this concept of death which has a purpose. Oh Lord, may we understand that death has a grieving with hope. And Lord, may we most understand that you can do anything. Oh Lord, may we live our lives like this. May we live our lives as Christians, as J.C. Ryle said, the beloved, knowing that you can do anything. Amen. So we're going to be upstanding now for the next song, which is Amazing Grace.